Well, I am bacheloring it this week. My wife has left yesterday morning. I hope that she returns. I'm counting on her returning. She has an annual trip to Las Vegas every year, and this is that time of year. And I told her, I said, well, Bryn, you're going to miss another message on stewardship. And so she said, well, I'm going to be a good steward while I'm away. And so she asked for $500 worth of quarters to take with her. And that's a message for another day, Brenda. She'll probably listen to this online. I've really enjoyed being a part of this stewardship series. In fact, as I said, approaching this, you know, this passion, the fervor that God has put in my heart about this is just as prevalent as on the Trinity or any other aspect that you want to look doctrinally in the Scriptures. So today we want to focus on generosity brings freedom. And I believe that with all my heart. I think we can know freedom only when we become generous. All right. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6th chapter and also the 10th verse and a few other verses as well. Acts the 20th chapter, verse 35, and 2 Corinthians the 8th and 9th chapter. So here we are, the third week into the stewardship series entitled Generosity During Tough Times. Now for this Sunday, I want to go back to 1 Timothy where we started at in chapter 6, but we're going to go instead of verse 17, I want us to look at verse 10. In fact, I want you to find that with me this morning, 1 Timothy 6 chapter, verse 10. I've heard this verse misrepresented a few times in my life. Let's read it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. The word that stands out to me in that passage of Scripture is the word root. It's important there because it tells us that the love of money, there is going to be this root. If you have this relationship with money, there's going to be a root for that. And we know that wherever there is a root, there is going to be a fruit. So I really took my time and looked at the Greek aspect of this particular portion of Scripture and translated it back from the Greek back into English today. So I want to read that to you, and I want to offer a little commentary as well on it. Here's the way the first little part goes. For fellowship with money. Now think about that. For fellowship with money. What's being implied there is that we can have a relationship with money. Do you know that? We all probably do have some type of relationship with money. Now let's look at the next little part here. Is the offspring of all kinds of wickedness. Now, from that relationship, we know from relationships usually there is a procreation. Well, from that relationship, there is a birth that is given. Listen to the birth. Which some have strayed for and seduced from the faith, piercing themselves with distress of body and mind. Now, this relationship with money produces offspring, and it can bring trouble. Now, in light of what we understand about this verse and the very nature of God that we've talked about in the beginning of this series, God being the ultimate giver, doesn't it understand that if you and I have a generous lifestyle, it will immunize us from really the woes that fellowship, a relationship, a poor relationship, I should say, with money can bring. It should stand to reason because Christ told us that exactly in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 35. In one small swooping sentence, he dispelled our greediness by just simply saying, it is more blessed than to receive. See, he expresses this truth that really dispels anything about our human nature that cries out for the opposite. Because often we think it is more blessed to receive than to give. But Christ says, no, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We think accumulation is better than distribution. But God counteracts that and he says, no, it's still blessed to give than to receive. Now, before I go any further, I want you to understand this as the pastor of this church, as your pastor, and for some of you, as your potential pastor. Money's not evil. It's not. You see, love of money is what we are told is evil in this passage. The other side of the proverbial coin is that generosity will bring something into our life that we've never had before. What I know about money is this. It's just a tool. It is neither biased. It is neither impartial. It is dispassionate. It doesn't have a mind of its own. What we do with money determines the influence it will have in our life. So it's either going to have a positive influence, or sadly, it could have a negative influence. So you're still in 1 Timothy 6 chapter. Go on back to verses 17 and 19. And this has sort of been our springboard for this whole series. Paul writes to a young pastor. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now listen, the Bible is not knocking anybody who has something. My challenge to you is this: if you have it, enjoy it, but be generous with it, because look what he says in verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, be ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. Let me remind you of these three wonderful truths that we really see from this passage. They need to be evident in our life. Generosity starts right now. So many times people think, well, when I get this, I will do this. No, generosity starts right now. You do good with what you have right now. And when you do, you show eternity in your generosity. There's nothing that lights a fellowship up better than when we are generous in the Lord's work. So with this in mind, now let's go back toward the 2 Corinthians. That's where I want to head to right now. 8th chapter and also the 9th chapter. Now in the Bible, you would be hard-pressed to find another passage or another two chapters in the Bible that speak more beautifully about freedom on generosity. It does produce something in our life. It's just really evident in these two chapters. There's other things that Christ spoke to directly, but the Apostle Paul really talks about the application of it and actually the fleshing out of it in a group of believers. So let's put the first point up on the board this morning, up on the screen, and here it is. You can't love, and then you'll notice in parentheses, live. I'm going to come to that in a minute, without giving. Why did I do that? Why did I put the word live in there? Well, interesting enough, when I typed that in my Microsoft 2007 Word program, that title for my first point, the little Word program come up with that little blue squiggly line. You ever see that if you do much work on a computer? And what it's telling you there is, that may not be the best word. I typed the word love in there. And it was telling me, well, that's not a good word. So is it right click or is it left click? Or you right click on the word, and then it gives you a suggested word that would fit better. Well, that computer told me the word live would fit better. It suggested that the title to this point should be Can't Live Without Giving. Boy, what a truth. You can't love without giving, and I believe you cannot live without giving. Now, looking at 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5, look with me and let's read. Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, let me stop there for a moment, and don't miss this. God's grace bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. God had been gracious to them, but economically, not in the way that we think. Let's look. Because it tells us that in verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, tough economic times is what it's speaking about there. And the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, let me give you some background historically to this passage. Paul had started the church in Macedonia, which had, in a short period of time, had birthed other churches in the region, which henceforth leads us to, you know, be convinced that there is the aspect of the universal church, and there's certainly the aspect of the local churches. And by the way, churches birth churches. Amen? So there was this struggling congregation there in Macedonia, and they wanted to prove themselves to God and to others, in spite of this numbing poverty, to another struggling, suffering congregation in Judea that was hundreds of miles away. Now hold it for a minute. Historically, think about that. Think about it not only historically, but think about it in present day. People helping people that they have never seen before. Imagine that. Do we do that? Well, to me, that sounds like the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. Don't miss this, because it's very, very important. And it deserves our close attention. What this church did in Macedonia, our churches, I should say, in Macedonia did, we read about it some 2,000 years later. Now, generosity is a very important aspect of our Christian walk. It is these people were some of the most poorest, among the most poorest in the scriptures, yet they were the most generous. Here the Bible gives these accolades for these men and women at the bottom of the economic rung. So I want us to consider their methodology here today. And look with me here. It starts with the Lord. Look back at verse 5. Here's the way it started for them. They first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of the Lord. Who asked them to do this? Who asked them to be generous? Well, if we consider what the Bible is telling us here, it was God that asked him to do this. It came out of a close relationship with God. Remember this, if you don't get anything else in this series, generosity starts with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gives to us, he gave to them. And so here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to give for others. For so much of us, we consider that if we don't have a lot to start with, we're not going to be generous in where we're at. These believers fell so far below what our standards are, but they were willing to be generous. Christian giving is not dependent upon your economic stature. It is not dependent on material circumstances. It is dependent upon a spiritual relationship with God Almighty. Here's some poor folks that are convicted about some other people that were in plights. Remember something I said last week? Givers don't have less needs than those of other people, but they can see the needs of other people's. I said something of that nature. So it's important. If we're seeking God's face, if we're in communion with God, the will of God's going to motivate us to be generous with what we have. Now, what happens here? Well, it starts with God, then it leads to others. If you're talking to God, you're in communion with God, you're reading his word, God's going to lead you to someone else. Something that has been sadly forgotten about in our Christian churches is that we are a community of believers. Here at this church, we don't focus entirely on what we do here. We have a perspective, a worldview that goes beyond just here and now. We think it's equally important to be involved in everywhere we can be involved in. And that's why we participate in the cooperative program. That's why we will take up for the Annie Armstrong. That's why we will take up for the Lottie Moon offering. Because it's equally important that not only people in Fairfield Township hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but people all over the world hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We forget we're a body. We're called a body. And friend, a body needs to look out for its other members. That means this. My brain is going to tell my legs not to go over. Why? Because I could get hurt. It's going to communicate some good thought to me. We're all interacting together. We're all working together. And we lose sight of that. We think we're right in our own little world, and it's just what we've got going on, and nothing else matters. That is such a wrong reality in our culture. It has cost many. You go back to what we read in 1 Timothy 6 chapter verse 10. Love of money. Root of all evil. People have really hurt themselves and denied the faith. So it leads us to others. And I want you to understand this. Touch on this again. It has nothing to do with being comfortable. Now, I would dare say most of us here today are pretty comfortable where we're at. Although it is dark out there, isn't it? Is anybody asleep this morning as Kathy challenged you? Okay, there, Haley, we woke you up. You know, there are those occasions. I'll chase a rabbit here for a moment. I usually don't fall asleep in services, but there have been occasions where I have nodded off where somebody else, not here, by the way, but there are those occasions. Your eyes just get so heavy that you can't keep them open, can you? And you just nod right off. I hope you haven't nodded off. It has nothing to do with being comfortable. For these believers, comfort was a commodity that they weren't trading in. Think about the description going back to what we read. Great trial of affliction. Their deep poverty. Yet neither of these two undeniable facts would deter them from our previous point. Give themselves to God. So no matter where you're at economically, no matter where you're at right now, there's nothing stopping you to giving yourself for God and start asking the same questions that these men and women ask. How can we help? How much can we give? Now look what generosity did. It changed their circumstances. It brought overflowing joy. We think of poor people being sad people, but the reality is these folks were not. Their generosity changed them, and it changed those around them that they were giving to, and it changed others who potentially could be giving as well. In spite of the fact they were some of the most depressed economically in this entire Bible, they still were able to do something, receive something when they did something. Out of the ordinary, in spite of their surroundings, they found joy. Joy that is overflowing. What a witness that God can change a life when a life is willing to be generous. The people that from the most earthly perspective that we can have here had the most to be sad about were the ones who had the most to be glad about. That's how generosity, my friend, brings freedom. Now we're going to have a little exercise here this morning. It's nice and quiet. Let me ask you to do something. I want to take 60 seconds. And I want you to think through this. I want you to think about a time in your life. Maybe it's recent. I hope it's not been years ago. Where you were generous. Where you really helped somebody. Maybe it was something in this church that you helped with financially, maybe with your time. So everybody close their eyes just for a moment. Just honor me in this. Close your eyes. And think about a time where in spite of your circumstances, you gave. Now think about it. Find it. Hold on to it. Everybody's eyes open. How did it make you feel? Did it make you feel good? Did it bring something into your life that wasn't there before? Maybe you're in a hurtful situation, but you found God's grace through being generous to others. My friend, don't lose that. Don't lose that perspective in your life, because it really is the antidotal medicine that we all need in tough times. All right? Let's go to the next point. Second thing is that generosity is proportionate. Now, in both letters to the Corinthian church, actually there were three letters, one of them that we don't have, but in both that we do have, Paul used dozens of metaphors. Just cranked them out for different aspects of the Christian life. Here in the ninth chapter, which we're moving over from the eighth chapter, he compares stewardship to farming. Now let's stop for a moment. Do we have any real farmers out there? Arnie, you wouldn't count yourself in that category? You grow grass, but you do have land. All right, does anybody have a garden, by the way? We have a garden. We have a few gardeners. All right. Everybody got a lawn? All right, most of them have a lawn. Now think about this. The New Testament really uses these argo practices to compare what we receive from God. Look at verse 6 in that ninth chapter. Giving and generosity is considered seed, and how we sow will determine how we receive. Let me read this to you. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This principle does not only occur here in this ninth chapter, sixth verse. I want to be clear about the passages that I'm going to be reading to you today. They are principles. They mean generally, if you do these things, this probably will happen. It can happen on earth, but more importantly, someday there's some pretty substantial promises that you will inherit throughout all eternity, i.e., storing up treasures in heaven. So let me share some passages to everyone today. Maybe you're familiar with them, maybe you're not, but let me share some with you. Proverbs, the 11th chapter, verse 24. There is one who scattereth, yet increase the more. It makes no sense. He just randomly throws it out there. It tells us that he increases the more. And there is one who withhold what is right, but it leads to poverty. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 7 and 8. Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For who sows in the flesh will also reap corruption, but he who sows in the Spirit will also reap from the Spirit everlasting life. Now let's get a mental picture here. Just taking all these things together, conglomerately putting them together. It's really a picture of farming. It's a picture as old as man from just these overview of these passages. A farmer walks out into a newly plowed field. As a child, I did that, by the way. My dad, man, he would work my tail end off in a garden. I can't tell you how many taters I planted peppers and stuff. I mean, Brenda and I both did that as kids. And that's why I don't have a garden today. I got a lawn. But as a farmer walks out into the newly plowed field, he has a seed bag. And in that seed bag, he will make decisions on where he's going to cast that seed. And maybe that plowed field has furrows in it that will guide that process. And the seed will either flow abundantly through his hand, or he will tighten his hand up and sow sparingly. What are some of the things that influence? I remember sowing, and I've done it with my lawn, by the way, as well. Well, sometimes you're worried that maybe you just don't have enough seed to cover all the areas that you want to cover. Or what's another thing that can hold us back? Well, you might consider the ground maybe not being able to support it, or maybe not enough rainfall. But the fact of the matter is this, regardless of the condition of the soil, regardless of how much seed we have, if we fail to sow, we fail to reap. That is something you will never get away from. He might consider that, oh, I can't do this right now, but the fact of the matter still comes back to this. If you never sow, you never reap. And if you're not willing to sow abundantly, then the chances are you're not going to reap abundantly. Amen? So really, there's just two kinds of givers. I don't think there's really an in-between here. There's a generous giver, which this Bible talks about. There are two kinds of givers, and the generous is the most best, the first, the best, the one that God desires to be, the one that will see abundance of harvest. And I'm not talking here in this life, because we're going to touch on that when we go back to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. He will reap, or she will reap, in direct proportion to the level which they've sowed seed. So write this down. It's not in your notes. It's not a fill-in. But write this down. Great harvest. Great giving, excuse me, invites great harvest. Isn't that true with all of life? If you're not willing to put the time in to get better at something, and we're going to talk about this next week. We're going to have some props up here next Sunday morning. I hope I'm piquing your interest so you won't miss next Sunday morning. But if we're not willing to invest the proper amount of energy into something, you're going to get exactly what you put into it. Amen? I was watching something this morning on ESPN about the, I think it was the 94 Arkansas Razorbacks. Anybody remember that team, by the way? Man, they were something. Nolan Richardson, man, they were something to behold. You know, they were sort of like the redheaded stepchild. Not anything against redheads, but, you know, they were looked down upon. But, man, they played. I've got to watch what I say about Kentucky here, because we got so many Kentucky fans. But remember when they were number four and Kentucky was number three? Who walked out of that one, Matt? Okay, you were 11. Right. Well, you should have remembered it. It was the Razorbacks. And, I mean, they beat them handily. And you know what? When they did what they did, they were losing. They were down double digits to these guys at Kentucky. They stuck with their game plan. They said, we kept wearing them down. We know if we kept doing the right thing, man, we're going to, eventually good things are going to come our way. That's true in sports. It's true in life. It's true in church work, by the way. All right. That was a freebie. Let's look at the next one. Grudging givers. God doesn't like that, by the way. Now, friend, this is the Word of God, so if you have a problem with it, you'll need to take it up with our Heavenly Father. Remember what has already been said here about these farming practices. The abundance of harvest will be directly proportionate to the level of which we sow seed. A great giving invites great harvest. Cautious, reluctant, or grudging giving yields a meager harvest. So just think for a moment. Again, everyone close your eyes. Humor me again. Close your eyes for just a minute and think about the last time that you gave abundantly. That you did something over and above. Just not your regular stuff. Can I share something with you this morning as you're thinking about that? This morning I had a set amount that I had felt I was going to give to the van. And before I walked out of the house this morning, before I wrote the check, the Lord said, no. No, that's not what I want you to give. I had my figure, and he had his figure. His figure was about $500 more than my figure. And so I feel good about that. That's not a bragging thing. But the Lord challenged me. And so now Brenda's going to have to work and come up with it some way. I think about that. All right, everyone looking up. All right. Let's look at the third thing, and this is the most, I shouldn't say the most, but a very potent thing. Generosity is heaven's currency. There's many things I love about this church. In fact, just about everything I can think of I love about this church. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8th chapter, and I'll explain what I'm getting to with that statement. We can easily see that there was more than just the here and now with these Macedonian Christians. Paul's trying to get the church at Corinth to go beyond that as well. Their circumstances was something that was beyond their control, but they didn't let their circumstance control them. There are things that are eternal, that no, regardless of where we're at right now, if we give with an eternity in mind, it changes our perspective. It's important not to take this text to say something that it doesn't say. We understand that these men and women were not at the top economic rung of the social ladder and monetary ladder. So let's not make the text say something into the situation that's not there. Nowhere are we told that this group of Christians traded up economically. They suddenly begin to drive BMWs. They paid off their debts. They got a big raise. Their level of dining substance changed. No, as far as we know, these Macedonian Christians were just as poor as when they started out. Only their joy, only their attitude had improved. Still economically distressed, still driving the same old, still eating drive-through and takeout. Now look at verse 7, and you can see that they gained in spite of their current circumstances. Look with me at verse 7. But as for you, abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligent and in love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now the International Christian Bible, the International Children's Bible translates this verse this way. You are rich in everything, in faith and speaking and knowledge and truth, wanting to help, and in love and learned from us, so when we want you to be rich also in the gift of giving. Now I need to get technical here for a moment in this passage of scripture. The Apostle Paul wanted to see this in the Corinthian church. If he wanted to see it in the Corinthian church, it was something that he'd seen in the Macedonian church first because of their giving. So he was using them to challenge the Corinthian church. He wanted to see the Corinthian church, who had so much more, do so much more. Now here in America, we trade in dollars, don't we? I've got a couple, I think I got $70 or $40, something like that in my pocket. Buy my lunch today, do something with it, okay? When we were in Haiti, and Matt and those who were there will remember this, we were told, of all things, don't dare stick a $20 bill in the plate when you're in worship service. Don't put a $50 bill or anything like that. Remember that, Logan? It's because those folks, they just don't see that kind of money. Huh. It's different here, though, isn't it? It's a different set of circumstances. So in Haiti, I think we had dollars that we put in, maybe 50 cents, those kind of things, which they trade mostly in American money there, although they have their own currency. It's not always about the money, folks. You see, Matthew, Christ writes this in the world's greatest sermon, or actually Christ speaks this, and it's written about in the world's greatest sermon. He says, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. Let me ask you, have you ever had anything stolen from you? As I thought about that, I remember I had this 65 Ford Galaxy. Anybody have a 65 Ford Galaxy? Yeah, I had one of those. It's a boat with wheels is what it was. And I purchased an 8-track. Yeah, somebody laughing at an 8-track. Boy, I wish I had those 8-tracks, I tell you. It'd be worth something. It was a Craig. And I put it on one of those removable things. You know, it was a separate unit. You could slip it in, pull it out. Well, I didn't take it out, Jordan. I left it in one night. And when I went out to my house, from my house, I noticed somebody relieved me of my 8-track out of my car. And I remember, oh man, I was so mad. Robbie, I was ready to start blazing. Of course, I didn't have a gun back then myself, but I was young, dumb. Getting stolen from is no fun, is it? Has anybody ever had their house broken into here? Well, thank God for that. Okay, yeah, back there. Gas siphoned off your tank. I mean, we've probably all experienced something stolen from us. April 15th, You'll probably experience something here very soon. It's no fun. Here's the counteract of that. He says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thief does not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart will be also. Now Jesus tells us the normal things we trade in this earth will erode. They can be taken away. The best place for us to store is in a place where they can't be taken away. And Christ tells us that our earthly treasures can ultimately be translated into heavenly treasures. In our 70 years that we're allotted, and some of us more, some of us left, does it really matter that we had this or had that when we think about the grand scheme of eternity? See, the Bible teaches these are the things that we trade in. See, heaven deals in a different commodity. It deals in a different currency. The first one is love. I'm going to write that in there in your outline. John 13, chapter verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is something that I mentioned just briefly starting out on this point, but it is regularly given out in this fellowship. In fact, I love to see the conclusion of every service. You know why? Because I really feel we've put our all into it. We've done everything we've could at that brief moment that we've been given in time. And as I'm out there, I look around in here, and man, I'll see the Richardsons with those folks over there. I'll see those folks with these folks over here. Just fellowship. Love. I mean, this is something that this fellowship really does and does well. We do know how to love. Because fellowship is more than just eat and drink and going to see a movie. It's that interaction. It's that interdependence that we have with one another. See, when we do that, I just feel that God is keeping account of that. I mean, He's looking down on us, and the scorecard is saying, boy, North Fairfield, they really loved one another. And as a pastor, there's no greater joy than seeing your people love on one another because they love God. Continue to be generous with one another. Pray for one another. I cannot be everywhere. No way, no how. But you can. Collectively. All of us together. What's another thing we trade in heaven? Grace. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 7. But to each one of you, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, friend, I hope and pray that you realize that what God has given to you, you did not deserve. And I think it bears repeating again. God has given to each of us a measure of grace. If there's anything that the parable of the talents teaches us, it teaches us that the master gives in accordance to our ability. For some of us here today, and we're talking in monetary terms, you are that one talent or two talent type person. That's where you're at in life, and that's not a bad thing. Don't be afraid, though, to invest it in God's kingdom. For others of us here today, we may be in that four or five talent type person, but don't be hesitant. Don't be begrudging to it. Take and invest in it. You see, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Colossae, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know you ought to answer each one. We all need to invest in grace in this life, and we're going to reap in the life that's here to come. And mercy, that's a commodity that we trade in that goes to our heavenly account. Short definition of mercy is not getting what you deserve. I don't desire justice. I desire mercy because I need it. It tells us God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 4. Mercy is something that God gave us or he didn't give us because we didn't get what we deserve. It's sort of paradoxical when you think about it. I should have gotten this, but yet I was given this. And so I don't know which it is, but all I know is that I'm forgiven. I'm not getting justice. I'm getting mercy. And I praise God for that. And the fourth thing is service. It's important how we serve. Part of the aspect of this local New Testament church is we want people to serve God here. That means you're involved in doing something here other than just attending here. We believe God has called us to lead people to worship him, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and to find some act of service, which is really worship when you come back to it. That's what we desire. Bond servants, obey all things in your master. It's important how we as Christians interact on our jobs. Do well on your jobs because I believe it's a reflection of what you'll receive in heaven. Remember, Christ said the greatest among us will be the servant of the least. And I want you to see this next, I think maybe the last point. Heaven's treasures will never devalue. Man, I've had some things that just didn't hold their money. Back in the day, I used to shop Chess King. Does anybody remember Chess King? Guys, I'm old. Does anybody remember Silverman's? All right, Silverman's. Jay Riggins. Anybody shop Jay Riggins? Raise your hand if you shop Jay Riggins. They went away. I still have one of my Jay Riggins suits, by the way, and I'm grateful I can still get into it. But you know what? Those things are gone. Those suits, those pants I bought. Man, I remember back in high school, the silk. Remember the silk printed shirts? Oh, yeah, I know. They were awful, weren't they? It's like wearing a nightie if I knew what that was like. And I don't know what that's like. But, you know, the silk printed shirts. And they probably weren't silk. They were probably nylon. They were made to look like silk anyway. I don't have a silk printed shirt today. I don't have those shirts today. Why? Because the moth had corrupted. Rust has taken it away. Heaven's treasures will never devalue. Think about this. And this will preach. What we put in heaven, there'll never be a depression. There'll never be a recession. There's no downturned market. There's no competing commodities. There's no hyperinflation. There's no revenue reduction. There's no bear market. There's no brokerage fees. There's no early penalty for withdrawal. The possibility of losing your original investment is never there. There's no erosion. There's no corrosion. There's no need for lock and key because no one can ever take it away from you. Amen. And finally, you can tell right now. This is the third and the final point today. You can tell right now. Christ tells us that we can personally evaluate where we're storing right now. He tells us where our heart is, that's where our treasures will be. Friend, there's nothing wrong, as I started out in this message, with the desire to make more, as long as it doesn't center on the desire to have more. Our lives are more than just making money. 70, 80 years, whatever you have here, if you're fortunate to have those, when you come to the end of those years, I think it would just be great to look back and say, boy, I had a generous, generous lifestyle. And I know that I'm going to somewhere I've set some things ahead for myself. Let me give you today's takeaways. And they just basically come back to our main points because these are the things I want you to grasp and apply them to your life. Here's the first one. You can't love, you can't live without giving. Would you say that with me today? Can't love live without giving? Now look at it. Generosity is proportionate. We are generous, comes back. If we're not so generous, don't expect things to come back. And generosity is heaven's currency. So in this series, starting out, start of this month, we have discovered that generosity has started with God. Let me ask you, how have you responded to his generosity toward his crowning achievement in all creation? See, God loved man. David writes, "What is man that you are so mindful of, the Son of Man, that you would visit him?" Have you received his gift of salvation? And if you've received his gift of salvation, are you trusting him with all the things that he has given you because they belong to him to start with? His generosity has brought us freedom from sin. Our generosity, oh my goodness, it's going to bring us freedom in this life. If you know him and you're not being generous, challenge today. Start. Start right now. Would everyone stand? And as the singers come, let me ask you to bow your head and let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we love you. Generosity, Lord, starts with you. You first loved us. And Father, you have brought freedom to us because of your generosity. You've given your Son freely, unequivocally, and we praise you for that. We can know the free pardon of sin. And Lord, as we walk through this life, little by little, bit by bit, we need to turn some things loose, trusting you with what we have, because it all truly belongs to you. Looking to Jesus because he is the one who is completed. He is the originator of our faith. And Lord, I pray that we will do that. I pray, Father, for this invitation time, that it will extend beyond just what we're going to witness here, whether people come forward or people don't come forward. But I pray it will manifest itself in the lives of those who call Christ their King and are members of this church, that they're going to be called to a greater position of giving in their life. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this example of these Macedonian Christians. And pray, Father, that we will be challenged as well. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.